Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, there's something very simple here, and a well-known passage, but there's a little expression I've been thinking about. Chapter 13, and we're going to read at verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Here's the expression. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. An enemy came. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. It's an interesting parable, and I trust the Lord will bless it to us tonight. I just have a few simple thoughts on this, and not really on the whole parable. But what caught my attention in reading this was that little expression, while men slept. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus was talking about physical sleep. They had their heads on their pillows. They were out. But do you know what sleep is? Yeah, you say you're getting rest when you sleep. Sure you are. But do you know what you are when you're asleep? You're unconscious. You're unconscious. You don't know what's going on around you. You're unaware. While you're asleep, and in this case, the Lord said an enemy did this. While they slept, the enemy wasn't sleeping. The enemy was working. Men slept, but our enemy doesn't sleep. And I was thinking about this today, earlier today and yesterday, and I was thinking, yeah, you could put my name in there. How often I'm unconscious of what's going on around me, but my enemy's not. He doesn't sleep. We do. He doesn't. And sometimes we're asleep spiritually, but he's not. Remember, he is a spiritual foe, and he doesn't sleep. And what is he doing? He's out to sow tares, sow discord, ruin whatever is of God. It's a little disconcerting that expression. The Lord said, This is the work of the enemy. An enemy did this. You know how close the enemy was? He was working in the exact same field they were in. They were there in the morning. He was there that night. They were sowing good seed in the morning. He was sowing bad seed in the night. So close. Following their work. Right on their footsteps. And they're totally unaware. One of the reasons I think the Lord Jesus told this parable, not the entire reason, but one of the reasons, is as a warning to us. Don't be unaware that the enemy came. The enemy works. And while the Lord sows good seed, that's what they said to the Lord. Didst not thou sow good seed? It is. His seed is perfect. The seed of the word of God, the seed of the gospel, however you want to use that, nothing wrong with his seed. It'll always bring forth good fruit. But the enemy sowed a counterfeit seed. Something that looked like the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. Something that would entangle the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. That's why he said, let them both grow together. Because if you pull up the one, you'll end up pulling up the other. Let them grow together. He sowed tares among the wheat. What an enemy. We think of this mainly in the gospel all the time, but that's not the way I'm thinking about it tonight. Yes, the enemy sows his wickedness, his wicked seed among the gospel. And there's a lot of false gospel out there. There's a lot of false seed out there. But what about our lives? When we're unconscious of the work of the enemy, and the wrong things come in, and the wrong goals take hold, and we begin growing desires to the wrong things. Not so much sin and sinful things, but just start growing more like the world. Just more settled down here. The enemy hath done this. I'm thinking mainly about myself. John, you got a real enemy. And so do you. You know, Sherwin-Williams Paint. Okay, that's a paint company down here in the States. I grew up in the States. Sherwin-Williams Paint. They have a paint called Red Devil Paint. And they got this little character on there, little red-looking devil with a forked tail, just a little cartoon character. No. That's not our enemy. He's not a cartoon character. He's a real enemy. And if he could, he can't, but if he could, he would damn our souls. That's what he's after. But he can't. He's a real enemy. And when the householder said, the lord of this yard said, an enemy hath done this. He wasn't talking about some fictitious enemy. He's talking about a real enemy that they weren't aware of. We need to be aware of our enemy. Secondly, while we might not be asleep physically, sometimes we're just not conscious of his working. It's interesting. When the Lord Jesus began to work, the devil began to work. You want to see an interesting thing in Mark's gospel? Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. You know that. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, right from the beginning, it says the Lord was casting out demons. Mark chapter 1. You know when he was casting those demons out? Here's what it says. As the sun began to set. And right through the whole Gospel of Mark, there's a darkness. Right through till you come to the last chapter. You know what it says in the last chapter? At the rising of the sun. At the rising of the sun, they came to the tomb. and found the Lord Jesus was risen. So right through that, God, the sun goes down in chapter 1, and it rises in the last chapter. And in that dark period, over and over and over and over, especially in Mark's gospel, he's casting out demons. He's casting out demons. He's casting out demons. What's going on? As the Lord Jesus began to work, the devil began to work. And all through the work of the servant, all through his work here on earth for 3 years, there was an enemy at work. And it's accentuated in Mark's gospel that as the Lord began to work, the devil began to work. The darkness descends. An enemy came in. That's our enemy. But I got thinking as I read this about, is sleep really a bad thing? It can be. It can be. Now the Lord gives us sleep, time to rest. But sometimes that's a bad thing. Remember Samson? He slept. He slept on Delilah's lap. And look what happened. The enemy came in. Do you know Samson was, I think, the only other man, apart from John the Baptist, that was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb? You hardly think that, would you? But he went to sleep. That man was a special chosen vessel of God, given the Spirit of God from before he was born. You would think he would not have problems with the enemy, but he did. And when he slept, he began to flirt with the enemy. That girl's lap that he slept on was not one of the people of God. She was an enemy. And while he had some twisted kind of love for her, she had no love for him. None whatsoever. She caused him to sleep. That's what the scripture says. Because she knew, if I can get this man to sleep, the enemy's not far away. Bring them in. And it eventually cost him his life at the end. Oh, but thank God Samson woke up. But when he woke up, it was too late. His hair was gone. His strength was gone. And it wasn't till the very end of his life, he actually lost his life among the enemies of God. He died with the enemies of God. All because of what? He slept. Remember Elijah? He slept. Right on the back of a great victory. Mount Carmel. The Lord, he is God, the people shout. And then he runs for his life. And he falls asleep. An angel wakes him up and goes back to sleep. Why was he sleeping? Because of discouragement. Where did that discouragement come from? I don't often get discouraged. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, it's not my nature. But I do get discouraged. You know where that comes from? It doesn't come from God. This is an amazing fact about the Lord Jesus. He was never discouraged. It was prophesied before he was born. He will never be discouraged. Where does the discouragement come from? It comes from the enemy. Here's a man that just
was speaking for God, brought the people back till they understood that the Lord he has gotten, and then he runs away. Because he's discouraged. And while he should have been there with us, he's sound asleep. And then the angel wakes him up. And he doesn't even want to wake up then. He goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up again. He goes back to sleep again. Then he keeps on running when he wakes up. All because of discouragement. Don't get discouraged, my brother. Why? What made him so discouraged? Sometimes, you know, we have the wrong expectations. I think that man thought when God answered by fire and those people said, the Lord, he is God, that's going to be the restoration of Israel. That's going to be the heyday. Everything's going to change. Well, it wasn't going to change. He had the wrong expectations. Change doesn't just come from the outside. You know that. He knew that. Change has to take place on the inside. And that wicked king was still on the throne, and his wife was wickeder than him, and she was still in control. Change takes place on the inside by God. Not just in outward circumstances. He had all the wrong expectations. And because it didn't work out the way he expected it to work out, he gets discouraged. That sound familiar? It does to me. We expect things to go in a certain way, and it doesn't happen that way. And we go, oh, what was it? No. But he had a wrong estimation about himself. Remember what he said? I'm the only one left. Everything's gone to the dogs. There's nobody left but me. Really? You're the only one doing right? Do you ever feel that way? What's wrong with all these people? I'm the only one doing what's right. Wrong expectations and wrong estimation about self. That's why the man's discouraged. And the Lord had to say, no, mister, you got this all wrong. You're number 7,001, because I got 7,000 others. You're just one. What an awakening when that man woke up. He had the wrong evaluation of God's people. Not only did he think I'm the only one left, he thought there's not another one of them. All those of God, they're all away from God. Not a one of them. No, God said there's 7,000 of them. No wonder he's discouraged. But then I was thinking about another man. You know this man too. God said, go to Nineveh, and he went to sleep. Found a boat, climbed down into the bottom of it, and went to sleep. What's he doing sleeping? He's supposed to be going to Nineveh. But instead, he goes to sleep. Then when they wake him up, what a testimony. What a bad testimony. Can you imagine waking up and telling the ungodly, well, I'm really a preacher, but I ran away from God. I'm running away. You'll never lose your salvation, but you can lose your testimony. And in losing his testimony, these men, they're looking at this preacher and they're saying something wrong with him. How can he speak to them? He doesn't even want to speak to them. They woke him up. Down in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. The boat's tossed and tipped all over and fill them with water. These men are afraid for their lives. Remember what the captain said when he woke them up? Why aren't you praying? Why wasn't he praying? These men are about to perish. Why isn't he praying? Because he lost his care for the perishing. He lost sight of people perishing. We were at an open-air meeting last Sunday, and I've been going to it every Sunday since I've been down here. And I'll tell you something that stirred my soul every one of those meetings I've been at. Sometimes there's only four or five of them out. Sometimes there was as high as 20 of them out. Poor, broken, homeless drug addicts and drunkards. One man came up to me the other 2 weeks ago and he said, "I used to be a Christian, but I got drinking." I don't think the man understands what a Christian is. But their lives are broken, ruined. And Dave and I were talking after the meeting. Dave Kember and I were talking after the meeting. The only hope these people have is this meeting in the gospel, where they're going to be in hell. Every one of them. And while you look at these poor people, I got to tell you, I've come to know them and love them. Same people out every week, every week, every week. And you're thinking, if they don't get this, they'll perish. What happened to Jonah? Men aboard that ship and they're perishing and he could care less. That's what happens when you go to sleep. You lose your care for the perishing. But because he went to sleep and because he ran away, he put himself under the chastening hand of the Lord. That's what that storm was all about. And look at the others it involved just because of him. Finally, he takes responsibility. I think he thought, this is my way out. Throw me into the sea and I'll die and that'll be the end of it. I think that's what he wasn't thinking about any whale or big fish catching him. But the Lord prepared a fish. You know, even when we sleep and even when we mess things up, the Lord prepared a great fish. The Lord is kind. He's kinder to us than we ever deserve. And what a rescue the Lord prepared for that man. It must have been terrifying. And yet at the same time, it was his lifeboat. He was saved by that fish. And when he finally acknowledges salvation is of the Lord speaks to the fish and says, "Bring him to Nineveh and pop him up on the dry land." And that's what the fish did. All because a man went to sleep. You remember, this one you mightn't know too much about, but in Song of Solomon chapter 5, you read these words, "I sleep," that's the bride, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." What's she saying? She should have been watching for the bridegroom, and instead she went to sleep. She knew better in her heart. He's coming soon. And she went to sleep. She lost sight of the soon return of the bridegroom. Now, why would she do that? Maybe she just got cold at heart. That happens to us, doesn't it? Maybe she thought, "Oh, he said he's coming, but he hasn't come yet." Well, thank God he hasn't come yet. Because if he already came, we missed it. No, he's coming. He said he's coming. He's coming. Don't lose sight of it. The bridegroom's going to return. What's he returning for? The bride. but she's asleep. Hope he doesn't catch us asleep when he comes. She must have been in that, you know, when you're in that foggy area first thing in the morning, at least I am. You're half awake and you're half asleep and you don't want to get up and you know you should get up and you're not really awake and you're not really asleep. And she thought he put his hand by the hole of the door. That's what she thought. And she said, "My heart waketh." But her feet never woke up. "My heart waketh." But she didn't want to get up. She didn't want to move. She didn't want to stir herself. Her heart is stirred. Do you ever make excuses like that? "I know I should. I should go tonight. But nah, I'm not going tonight. I should be at the prayer meeting. Nah. But you know, I do have a sore toe somewhere. One of them's sore anyway." Ever get like that? That's her. That's the bride. Why? Because she's sleeping. She wants to sleep. And then something happens. I don't know what happened. But suddenly she's awake. And she runs to the door. And when she touches the handle of the door, "Oh," she says, "the handle's still wet with the perfume from his hand. I missed him. I missed him." You don't want to miss him. I was thinking he could visit us this weekend. Ever sleep at a conference? I have. Ever sleep in a meeting? My wife never has. I have. She doesn't sleep in meeting. You could miss him. Could be something just for you. This meeting. This conference. Yeah, there's only a few of us here, but that's all right. He'd speak to just one or two of us. She missed him. It's a sad thing. She goes out to search for him. Read the story. I don't understand the whole story. But when she goes out to search for him, others in the city found her. And they didn't treat her too good. But now she's fully awake. And she says, if you see him, tell him I'm longing for him. In the end, he finds her. And in the end, no matter what condition we're in, no matter what we do, he's going to find us. There's five more that were sleeping. I'm not going to go through all five. I'll lump the five together for you, because God does. Matthew chapter 25. Five foolish people sleeping when they should have been awake. There were 10 of them there, half of them asleep. And the Lord says, they were foolish people. They looked like the real thing. They were with the real people. And yet they had no oil. Now that's a sad commentary on Christianity. If half of it is asleep. If half of it is foolish. Interesting. When the Lord came, what were they doing? They were out looking for oil. There's a whole movement in so-called Christianity that's still looking for the Spirit of God. That's still out looking for the high of the Spirit of God. And they'll be looking when the bridegroom came. They should have woke up earlier. Had they been awake, they could have found salvation while they were awake. Nobody finds salvation asleep. They got to be awake. And they missed it. While men slept. I hope we're awake, and I hope we don't sleep, and that the Lord will speak to us at this conference and keep us awake. And when he keeps us awake, he usually feeds us with the finest of the wheat. God bless his word. Amen.